So the name of today, or title, is called "I'm Offended." I'm offended. It seems like it's one of those things that just never seems to fade, never seems to go away. It's present in our culture. It's powerful in our culture, and it's a weapon in our culture, and it's something that that we can, as Christ followers, we can get a hold of this thing. We can be leaders in this thing. We can be people who are successful when it comes to things like offense, taking offense, resisting taking offense, and so forth. There's lots of examples, or endless examples, of those that are taking offense, and how those things have become weaponized in our culture. Remember the Washington Redskins had to change their mascot because the Redskins, of course, is not very culturally sensitive, even though it's been like that for however long, the Washington Redskins. How about the Florida Seminoles? I'm not from Florida. I don't really follow that. But the Florida Seminoles, I looked at an article that showed what looked like an Indian chief in full garb sitting on a horse out in the middle of the football field. So I think at some point they were very proud of the Indian tribe that they have named their sports teams after, and has a prominent place in their community and so forth. As you know, we're not allowed to call the person who helps you on an airplane a stewardess anymore. That's nothing new. They're not a stewardess anymore, but they're flight attendants. That way the men feel included, and also it's not the little stewardess. So I just read at the end of last week, if you have a mistress, Tom, I know you have a mistress. You're not allowed to call her a mistress anymore. You're supposed to call her a lover. Because why? Because not because you shouldn't have one at all. That's not the problem. But if you call her a mistress, or you refer... Yes, yes. So, yeah, you're good as far as that's concerned. But if you call her a mistress, or if you refer to her as a mistress, that's politically incorrect. You need to call her a lover. That's right. That's the main thing on God's mind, is how we refer to these things. I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but in education, I'm just going to flip to the article so I can that way... avoid offense in here. We're going to just flip to that article real quick. And let me see if I can get out of this. And this is an article that I just copied from. There was a young lady, 21-year-old junior at college. This is in Wisconsin. She was the vice president of the Wisconsin Black Student Union. This happened a couple years ago. I don't know if you caught it. She recounted how in a recent Chaucer class, Chaucer, famous author, writer, her professor described a character as niggardly, N-I-G-G-A-R-D-L-Y, niggardly. Well, Miss Rideau, vice president of the Wisconsin Black Student Union, did not know the word, which means stingy. And actually, that word was used hundreds and hundreds of years before the N-word was applied to black people. It had nothing. One has nothing to do with the other, less than nothing to do with the other. And yet, because it's kind of sounded like the one sounded like the other, she was very upset. She did not know the word, which means stingy, and has no racial origins. She was unaware of the controversy in Washington the previous week over a firing and ultimate rehiring of a white mayoral aide for using the same word, niggardly. And she was the only black person in a class of 50. Miss Rideau said she approached the professor after the class and told him that you've hurt my feelings. And of course, he was very apologetic and so forth. So the next week, the next class, he had a discussion about that word, explaining what that word was, explaining that this word predates the other word by more than 200 years. One means nothing related to the other whatsoever. But in the course of his discussing that, or in the course of the conversation in the class, he used that word niggardly another 5 or 6 times over the course of the short discussion before they went on to the next part of their class. Well, she became so upset, she burst into tears and ran out because he kept using that word that sounds like a word that was offensive to me. So we see again the example of how culturally we're offended. Culturally we're offended. I don't know if you followed it, but if you... I know, Tom, you like to braid your hair. If you braid it in a certain way, that could be cultural appropriation or cultural misappropriation. If you braid it in a certain way that certain cultures have maybe done for a long period of time. So that would be cultural appropriation. We have words for all of these things, words that are just code words that just means you've offended me. And I don't know if you followed it within the last few weeks, Land O'Lakes butter. Anybody heard about that one? I love Land O'Lakes butter. Flip that slide up. Here's the new logo. People get offended. People use the claim, I'm offended, for manipulation of one another. And in order to jockey for power, in order to use that as a bludgeon, as a cudgel, to beat down their opponents. Remember we used to call this at the beginning, this virus thing, it was the Wuhan virus. The Wuhan virus, why? Because like the Spanish flu references the place and sort of it's Spanish flu was first, I don't know, the first come in Spain, I don't know, Spanish flu in Spain. And all of the other horrible viruses, viri and pandemics we've had have been named after their origin, place of origin. But we weren't recently allowed to call it the Wuhan flu anymore. I prefer the other title that I've seen for it, the CCP virus, the communist. What does CCP stand for, Tom? Remember? Chinese Communist Party virus, CCP virus. But we're not allowed to say that either. Why? Because people get offended. People get offended. You've heard when I was a kid, we don't use the phrase "them's just fighting words." We don't say that anymore, but them's just fighting were certain words back in the old wild, wild west. If you said certain words, your wife looks like a cow. You could lose your life over that in certain communities because them's just fighting words. If you assaulted somebody after they said something like that, your mother looks like a horse face. If they fought you or shot you, well, it would be justified because them's just fighting words. No greater authority, of course, than Wikipedia says the definition of fighting words is words which by their very utterance inflict injury and tend to incite an immediate breach of the peace. I love that. Breach of the peace. That means you're going to get a knuckle sandwich if you use that. Breach of the peace. But even the gospel, the scriptures say that the gospel is an offense. 1 Peter 2:7-8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, what does it say? That the stone that the builders rejected, which we know is Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word just as they were destined to do. So what is an offense? What's an offense? An offense are something that through the use of the words or the image or reference causes another person's sense of importance to feel diminished. I don't feel very valued if you use that word. I feel like you're targeting me if you're using that word. My view of self is threatened. My view of self is threatened. Or your performance is criticized. If someone says characterizing them by another word. Did you know, this is more than 6 or 8 months ago. I don't remember exactly when I first heard it. But somebody decided that using the word lazy is racist. Using the word lazy is racist. Now, when I hear the word lazy, I don't think of a particular race. Maybe you do. I don't. But maybe if you live in a certain part of the country where you grew up with certain pressures between racial groups in your area, that if you hear the word lazy, you may all of a sudden think of a particular racial group. I don't. But somebody decided, and it was deemed maybe 8-10 months ago, something like that, using the word lazy. Your sense of performance is criticized because you're lazy. Or you feel rejected. These are things that even though the words are outside of you, the image is outside of you, the conversation is outside of you, somehow that is an arrow that pierces, it comes in and pierces you. Your own personal space, if you will. Your own personal sense of who you are, your sense of value, your sense of confidence in life. James 1:14 makes a reference to this. It says that we were lured and enticed into sin, or you were lured and enticed into sin as a result of desire. So that's an interesting scripture, because being lured and enticed into sin as a result of desire. Desire is something that you want, something that if you feel a deficit in your life and you want to get a hold of that, you want to achieve that, you want to receive that. It's something that you want in your life, something that you desire. But when wants are frustrated, when desires are frustrated, or we have frustrated expectations, it creates offense. Or even a frustrated sense of entitlement. I deserve that. Did you know that with the stimulus package where everyone got money? Apparently not everybody got money. If you were, like for example, in my family, Josiah was right between that age. So even though Josiah is a 19-year-old adult, he lives in my house. Well, my other kids, we got $500 for every person 17 and younger in my household. But Josiah is not on his own. Now, Josiah eats at my house and he eats my groceries and he, you know, shares the heat and the water and the shampoo and soap and all the things, shares a parking place and all those things. But we didn't get any money for Josiah. We didn't get another $1,200 for him, even though he's an adult living in my house. Well, I should have gotten that, by golly. I should have gotten that. By golly, I want to get that. I was entitled to get that. Well, I didn't get that. So now my want, my desire was thwarted, was frustrated. Frustrated sense of entitlement. I deserve it. I deserve better. I deserve more. I don't know if you remember, it's fresh in our minds because we love Charlie Brown. It's probably one of my all-time favorite cartoons and comic strips because, among other things, they were always pure and wholesome, and because Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts series, was a true man of God, awesome, real-life, born-again, super-duper Christian with godly values and a pure man of God, awesome. Charlie Brown's sister in one of the Christmas, I think it was the Christmas special, Sally, I don't know if you remember Sally as Charlie Brown's little sister, the question was, what did you want for something along the lines of what did you want for Christmas? And she was frustrated because Santa Claus misses it every year. And Charlie Brown says, well, what do you want that you're not getting every year, year after year? What is it that you're not getting, that you're not wanting? Hey, how you doing, Paul? God bless you. We changed times to 9 a.m. I'm so sorry, but you can stay for an extra hour if you want. We love you. Yeah, well, we can sing again at the end. How about that? So Sally felt frustrated. What she really wanted, Sally said, what I really wanted was real estate. Oh, was that Lucy? Oh, okay, not Sally. It's Lucy. So Lucy wanted, I think Sally was part of that, but so Lucy wanted real estate because St. Nick misses it every year, year after year. She gets stupid old toys or dolls. What do you really want? Real estate. Real estate. I don't remember getting real estate in any of my Christmases. So it's actually both. So Sally wanted wanted what's coming to her, but Lucy just wanted real estate. Flip over to Luke 17, 1-4. Luke 17, 1-4. Or you flip in your Bible, Luke 17. We have pew Bibles or church Bibles. 17, 1-4. And Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 17, 1-4, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. They're bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. This is a warning to Christ followers. So don't be that guy who is going to be the offender, but at the same time, be prepared. They're coming. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or your sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This scripture tells us a couple things, reviews or highlights a couple things for us. One is that offenses are guaranteed. Did you know that? They're guaranteed. How about that? Well, that's like this. That's like all of the organizations and their, the nonprofit organizations who, in their mission statement, they're all about eradicating hunger eradicating poverty. Eradicating poverty. Well, that's not biblical. You can try all you want. I don't know that it's wrong to try, but eradicating poverty, the scriptures say the poor, Jesus said, the poor you will always have among you. That's pretty, always is a pretty big word, always. So it's awesome if a group is trying to eradicate poverty, and I don't think we should not try to help people that are, but there's an assurance there. Guess what? Poverty's going to be with you. This one here says offenses are going to be with you. They're guaranteed to come, but don't be that guy who's the offender. Now, in the context of this, it's talking about preventing people, being an impediment to people coming to Christ. But if our peace is rooted in how other people make us feel, is it rooted in the service of our wants and desires and our sense of entitlement? If it's rooted in ourselves, we're going to be disappointed. You're going to be offended. You're going to be offended today and tomorrow and the next day. And maybe there's going to be a day that you don't get offended, but that's all right, because you'll be offended two or three times on the following day. It's going to come unless we learn as Christ followers how to handle that properly. I'm going to run a quick little video for you, and then we'll talk some more about it.
First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant antheap when he is sure a baboon is watching him, because he knows baboons are incurably inquisitive. Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow. Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole. Finally, Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. If he had the strength to drop the seed, he could free his hand. Now he lets go when it's too late.
The point of this, there's been different ways to illustrate this, but I found this little video and it was fun. But you've seen it. The same thing happens. If you reach into a jar and grab a big old handful of whatever's in that jar, if the neck is narrow, you can't get your hand free. You can't get your hand free unless you let go. Unless you let go. And in this case, the monkey was trapped because he refused to let go, essentially, let go of those seeds, let go of those things that were trapping him. And this is like forgiveness. If you won't let go of that offense, me, if I refuse to let go of that offense, it's me holding on to that offense that is trapping me. If I will let go, I can be free. If you will let go of that thing, you can be free. So what does the Bible teach about how we're supposed to handle offenses? In Leviticus 19:8, it talks about, let's flip over to that, Leviticus. I know we spend a lot of time in Leviticus because there's so much to say in Leviticus, and we want to pattern our life about everything in Leviticus. Just teasing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Most of us don't even know where Leviticus is because we don't really look at Leviticus a whole lot. Leviticus is heavy-duty, detailed law chapter, all of the, if not all, close to all of the Old Testament Jewish laws. Leviticus 19, verse 8. Leviticus 19, verse 8. It's short. Whoever eats, it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut. Nope, I said 8. 18. 18, do not seek revenge. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So I don't know if you've watched The Mandalorian at all. We loved The Mandalorian. We followed the Star Wars series way back in the beginning. The first three Star Wars were wonderful with Harrison Ford. And then they ruined them by making about 12 or 20 more installments of Star Wars. But there's something out. I don't know, Paul, have you seen The Mandalorian? It's on, is it on Disney Plus? Disney Plus, I don't know if you've seen Disney Plus. But anyway, it's the creator that is Jon Favreau, the same guy who was responsible for the Marvel movies. And so our kids follow the Marvel movies. We like the Marvel movies. Jon Favreau is awesome. Jon Favreau actually stars in some of he's one of the players in some of those movies. But he created a new series called The Mandalorian, which sort of is the Star Wars vibe. And it's there's a character in that, just the oddest looking guy. He's a creature on one of the planets, and his name is Kuel. And whenever Kuel said something, he wanted it for you to know, this is where I'm coming from. That's the end of the discussion. He would say, I have spoken. I have spoken. So he'd say, I'm gonna take both of these and we're gonna leave this there. I have spoken. And that told everybody around him, we're not having a discussion about this. That's the end of the line. Now, full stop, period. That's the way it is. When I read this, all of a sudden it occurred to me that all the times in the Old Testament scripture where God ends up saying, I am the Lord. He's just like Kuel. He said, I have spoken. I have spoken. So I love that. I have spoken. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your neighbor. I have spoken, is what he says. Ephesians 4, 23. Flip over there if you can get there. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maintain unity in the Spirit and in the bond of peace. So we're supposed to release, forgive, not bear a grudge. Maintain unity and the bond of peace. You know the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, how we do not seek our own well-being, seek our own good, but seek the good of others. The scripture actually has a lot to say about bearing a grudge, about offense, about not taking offense and not creating offense. But one way we can remember this whole idea from the Bible of not taking offense is COP, C-O-P. We'll look at that real quick. COP, C-O-P. And it just means cover, overlook, and pray. Cover, overlook, and pray. Proverbs 10:12. If you can flip there, Proverbs 10:12. We're going to look around to quite a few real quick. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrong. This is the idea of cover. It's strange. Love covers over. So you can picture this, that somehow love is like a big blanket. It's like a big towel, a big sheet that covers over all wrongs. How about Proverbs 17:9? He who covers over an offense promotes love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, you know, I'm working at King Soopers right now, trying to keep the bills paid, working several jobs. And I haven't been in a work environment where there's lots of employees. I've worked for myself for the last 20 years like you have, Paul. But I'm in an environment with a bunch of these teenage twits, all of these young or older teens and 20s, And I mean, it is the daily drama. Oh my gosh, one of my good friends, gal, she was hired the same time I was. She was arrested, not once, but twice last week. I guess she didn't learn the first time. She got arrested the second. Had her children taken away from her and so forth. And so she's going to have to fight for her kids back. It's just an ongoing drama. But within that context, and I haven't been in this context for so long. I remember it from way back where everybody always, did you hear about that? There's always somebody talking about somebody else. Always some, all the gossip. And I haven't been used to the gossip. Tom, do you run into gossip at your work? Not really. Well, maybe this is a youthful. Do you run into gossip at where you do you? So it's not necessarily 20-year-olds. Maybe still other work environments have gossip. Unbelievable gossip. This says though, if you cover over an offense, it promotes love. But if you repeat the matter, it separates close friends. How about 1 Peter 4:8? If you can get there, 1 Peter 4:8. First Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Again, it's that concept of covering over a sin. Now, that's an interesting thing. That's the C in COPS, C-O-P-S, COP, so we can more easily remember how we're supposed to handle offenses as they come in our lives. We're guaranteed and assured they're going to come. And as a Christ follower, we're not left to fend for ourselves to figure out how to handle offenses. Cover over the offense. Don't repeat it, but cover over it. I think of after the flood, when I didn't look this up, so I'm going to hammer all the names. Noah's sons were looking for their dad. They've gotten off the ark. And they've set up camp and they've started to try to rebuild after the flood. And some of the sons are looking for their dad. And I can't remember which son was which, but maybe Mom, you can remember. But anyway, they found dad. They opened the door of his tent and he's in there naked and drunk. Noah, our hero, naked and drunk. Now, I just want you to know for the record that when I get drunk, I am never naked. I just want all of us to set the record straight. But a couple of the sons were laughing about, oh, look at that, you got to go see dad, stick your head in the tent, oh, for crying out loud, how embarrassing. And they were gathering the crowd, but one of the sons, do you remember which son it is? I wish I could remember. Was it Shem? Shem. A couple of the sons, they got a sheet, and they walked backward into the tent, and they covered him. Instead of looking at him, they covered his shamefulness. They covered the sin. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't pretend it was sin. If you ask them later, I'm sure, Dad really blew it. Dad really blew it. They knew it was sin, but they didn't run around and tell everybody about that. They covered the sin. That's the sea of cops. Having grace and empathy for the offender can help us. Did you know that? If you can identify with the guy who's blowing it, that can really help us. Proverbs 18:11 says it's wise to overlook a matter, and it is my glory to overlook a matter. Overlook the matter. Overlook the matter if you can possibly do it. Cover the matter and overlook the matter. Overlooking something gives me the benefit. It gives me a benefit. So just like the monkey or the baboon in that case who had his fist full of seeds and couldn't get loose, couldn't let go, couldn't get free because he wouldn't let go. Overlooking the matter is releasing the matter. And that benefits me. It benefits the monkey. The benefit is that the monkey can get free. Give yourself a gift. Treat yourself. Treat yourself. Bless yourself. Treat yourself by overlooking an offense. Somehow, I think internally we feel like if we hold that person with grudge and accountability and we just, you know, we want to put our heel on their throat, somehow we feel like we're getting back with them. And they deserve it, which they probably do. But I'm the one who ends up paying for that. I'm the one who ends up suffering for that. So choose now not to be offended anymore. Choose now. The P for cop, cover, overlook, and P, pray. Is pray the key to overlooking, to learning how to be a person that covers, that overlooks offense, that covers an offense? Is to be with the Lord, spend time with the Lord, pray about the situation, get yourself before God. And when I'm with God, one of the first things that happened when I'm intimate with the Lord is because of God's glory and brightness, it always shines the light on my not gloriousness, me not being who I need to be, what I need to be doing. It shines the light on my sin. When I'm with the Lord, it forces me to sort of set things straight again, to sort of clean the house. I don't know if it does that with you. It does it with me. When I'm with the Lord, it makes me repent. I being with a holy God, I have to realize again, you know, I haven't let that go yet. Guess what I did to disappoint you again, God? And it makes me, compels me to get that all out on the table and to get it all cleaned up, to clean up that mess. Well, that doesn't happen unless I'm with the Lord, unless I'm spending time with the Lord and praying with the Lord. But we can choose, we can determine, we can set, we can purpose, as Pastor Ted used to say, we can purpose in our hearts, purpose in our minds. We can purpose to not be offended. We can set ourselves, set in our hearts, in our minds as a goal. I'm not going to be offended anymore. I will not be offended anymore. And when we pray in Jesus' name and ask God to help us with this, He will do what we're asking and even more. Cover, overlook, and pray. Now this helps me because when I'm trying to let go of that bag of seeds, when I'm trying to let go of that person who's offended me, something that helps me, doesn't sound very spiritual, but something that helps me, it's a tool for me, is number one, is being mindful that hurting people hurt other people. When someone is offending me and hurting me or has hurt me, it's usually because they themselves have been through the ringer. Did you know that the statistics say that sexual abusers have, in almost all cases, have been sexually abused themselves? Abusers abuse. Hurting people manifest that hurt. They pour out that hurt around them in their lives to the people around them by hurting them. Hurting people hurt people. Realize that the other person has unmet needs. I actually didn't like that term. It's 1970s term, unmet needs. Remembering that I have a mountain of my own sins. I've got lots of sins. And they might help me. When I remember all the mess that I am in, it helps me to be a little less critical of the other person who's trying to process through their mess. Helps me. It just helps me. This may be a help for you to remember, to be mindful that it doesn't let them off the hook exactly, but it helps me understand a little bit that when someone hurts me, it's probably because they're a real hurt and mess themselves. Cover and overlook. Try to see the offending person as God sees them. But what if that person never does repent? What if that person never does repent? I'm holding them accountable. I'm holding them responsible. And by golly, I'm mad about it. What if they never repent? Well, it's up to you. You or me, we can still hold on to that. Knock yourself out. But we just got finished looking at it. It hurts you. It's better for you. It's better for me if I let it go. And if they repent or not repent, they stand or fall before their God. Not before me. So it's foolish for me. It's unwise for me to not release and open my hand. The other thing that helps me to forgive is the teaching in Matthew in the Beatitudes where Jesus says, you know, if you're there making an offering before the altar, before God, and then you remember that someone has something against you, or that you have a conflict, an interpersonal conflict with someone around you, drop what you're doing, full stop in your life and go and fix it. So this is a picture of how it's just essentially saying, when you've got something going on with another person, you don't just press on with your life. You don't just call it all good and just keep going. Well, you know, time heals all wounds. You don't just press on marriage, try to get on, just try to get over it and get through it and just get past it, just to press on with your life. And don't act like you can just press on without any effect on your relationship with God. But instead, Jesus says here, hey, you need to stop, drop, and get in your car and roll over to see the person and get it fixed. Get it straightened out. Forgiving somebody else is urgent. It's an urgent matter. And finally, being mindful that our security, when someone offends us, our security needs to come from God. Now, we try, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, names hurt. They do. I mean, we try. We were told that when we were kids. But is our security, our sense of who I am, my sense of like all is well in the world, does that come from how people view me? Does that come from how many slaps on the back that I got over at King Supers? And whether or not anybody's talking bad about me that day? Or does my sense of security come from the Lord? God will defend us. God knows what is true. And, you know, maybe the accusation against you that's being leveled is not true, but there's probably 40,000 or other accusations that could be leveled against you or me that probably are true. You stand before God or fall before God, and the scriptures say that God is able to make you stand. Actually, how does he do that? It's through the blood and love of Jesus. God himself will judge both of us, me and the other guy, according to his justice and his mercy. And I know we always want justice for the other guy, but we want mercy for myself. But God's going to sort it out. God's going to sort it out. And most of us won't see that justice until this life is over. But we need to trust that God has it all under control and that he will judge righteously. He will judge righteously and sort it all out, those that are under the blood of Jesus and those that are not under the blood of Jesus. And I want to remember to be thankful that none of us get what we really deserve. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, my goodness. If I got what I deserve, I would be so busy trying to put out the fire on my own self, stop, drop, and roll, that I wouldn't be worried about the other guy. Not a bit. So we want to plan ahead for success in this area of taking offense. If you wait till you're offended, you're probably not going to handle it very well. But if you plan ahead, get ahead of it, and you can determine in your heart right now as we close this morning, you can determine in your heart, you know, I am going to set my mind like flint. I am going to set my heart like flint. I am going to be a person who easily turns loose of offenses. I'm going to be offended 10 times today, but I want to become an expert at turning loose of that offense. There's letting it roll in and roll off my back, letting it roll right off my back. I want to be that guy. It's helpful for me. It's godly. It's helpful for me. It's biblical. It pleases the Lord. It's better for all of our relationships. Covering offenses, overlooking offenses, and praying, because we probably can't do it just yourself. You're probably going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. So let's get ahead of this thing. Let's get up on top of this thing about offenses, feeling offended with one another. Maybe your father's offended you. Maybe your ex-spouse has offended you. Maybe an old girlfriend or boyfriend has offended you. Maybe I was thinking this morning, talking with Ted, those kids at the public school he went to for a glorious semester last year have offended him and wounded him. Are we still in a bubble trying to protect ourselves from acknowledging our parents' failures? Guess what? Your parents probably blew it. They probably did. I'd be certain of it. I know that my kids' parents blew it, and have blown it, and will continue to blow it. But not turning loose of that will, of those things, will result in me paying a heavy price for that. So it's time to deal in honesty with our relationships without fearing disappointment. Without fearing disappointment that the truth is finally going to come out. But instead, we want to be people who view these things with a correct eye, with a clear eye. We want to be people who are not in bondage to lack of forgiveness, to resentment, to bitterness, to being unable to deal with offense. We want to deal with these things in a godly way. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I pray that you'll give us victory in this area of offense, Lord, knowing that offenses will come, but understanding that your word is, you give us all of the instruction we need. You've equipped us to handle and to deal with the offenses that will come in our lives, that we can continue to be free even in the midst of them. I pray, Lord God, that you will empower us, enable us, embolden us to handle offenses, and help us today to purpose in our heart, to plan ahead, to become people who let offenses roll right off of our back, and to live lives in freedom. Live lives, Lord God, entrusting those that offend us to you, to your righteous judgment, entrusting that you will handle it. You will handle it better than any one of us can handle those things. And that you will dispense justice and mercy as only the God of the universe, righteous in every way, can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.